Well, that song fits so well with what we're focusing in on this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion, and that is God's love for us, and then the love God desires to pour out through us to others. I was so thankful just for the good testimony of our young people this last week, both in our Christian school, our girls' high school basketball team, and our guys' high school basketball team made it to the state championship game. I'll tell you, it was amazing for our school to have a team in both competitions. They did an excellent job, just did a great job all season. And as I heard this song, it just reminded me, what is it above all that we desire for our young people? We want, yes, excellence through our church to glorify God in everything, whether it be music or sports or Bible classes, whatever. It all needs to be done with excellence. And I was so thankful. I was talking with one of the other pastors, and he's talking about a young man on their team and that he had a heart for God. And isn't that what we pray for through our homes, through our families, through the ministry of Christ, is that God would raise up young people with a heart for God. And I was thankful for the testimonies we heard this morning. And I appreciate the fact that by God's grace, one of the pastors came to me after the game last night and just said, I appreciate the attitude of your young people. Not every team we play with has a godly attitude. And it's hard, you know, when you get in the heat of competition to keep a Christ-like attitude. You're trying to win. And yet to give your best effort, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And yet ultimately to say, Lord, I do this for your glory. I want you to be reflected in everything I do in my life. And if we take that with us throughout our life, what a blessing it can be to glorify God. Whether we eat or drink, we can do it to God's glory. Well, God's looking at the heart. And God wants us to examine our hearts as we come to the communion table. And the passage of scripture we're looking at today, if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, really helps us to look at our heart. Has God changed my heart? Is God changing my heart? Is he putting in my heart the love of God? Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. And as we've recently spoken, counterfeits are real. Jesus warned us about this. He said in Matthew 7, he said, now, in the day of judgment, there'll be many who will say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did good works in your name. And I will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Okay, this is a warning from Jesus that professing religion, professing faith, is different than possessing faith. And we need to examine our hearts. We need to check our soul. Do I have a genuine repentance of my sin? Do I have a genuine faith in Jesus? Or am I just going through the motions as described in Matthew chapter 7? The latest counterfeit I had in my house, I don't know if any of you got this, I got the robocalls again this week. Your social security number is about to be blocked unless you immediately call this number. And God bless you. Okay? Oh, go figure, you know? So we want to rip you off and tell you a lie, but we're going to bring God into it. Well, that's the culture. We'll sprinkle a little God in, but our motives are deception. That's the world. And part of raising up a godly generation is teaching young people to know God, to study the Bible, to be able to discern through Scripture what's right and what's wrong. What glorifies God and what is of man. Well, praise God, even though there's counterfeits out there, there's the real thing too. And we see that conversions in Christ are real. It's such a blessing to see the picture we saw this morning, where there's a turning from sin, a turning to Christ, and now spiritually a union with Jesus where we have new life. We have the life of Christ in us. Are we perfect? No, but we're forgiven. And we have a new nature. And yes, 1 John reminded us in chapter 1 that if we say we have no sin, we believers born again by faith, no, we deceive ourselves. We're not yet glorified. We're not yet in heaven. We still are tempted. We still have the propensities of our sinful humanness. We have to say no to the flesh daily. We have choices, but there is a new heart in us. And the book of 1 John was written to help us to discern. when we stand before God, it's not going to be, well, your mom told you you became a Christian at this age. No, you have a responsibility to search the scriptures to see, are the biblical evidences of genuine conversion real in my life? And really, that's why the five chapters of 1 John were written. Kind of the key verse at the end of the book says, chapter 5, verse 13, these things, the whole book of 1 John, were written that ye may know, present tense, that ye have, present tense, eternal life. You know, a lot of people think, oh, you can never know that, because they're caught up in religions that teach, oh, the way to heaven is through Jesus plus sacraments, plus good works, plus baptism, plus this, plus that. And in the back of their mind, they can never know. Why? Because they never know if they did all the pluses. But saving grace says, I have to come to the end of myself. There's nothing I can do. I come with empty hands, and I trust Christ alone and what he did on the cross for me. And then I want good works to come out of my life because I love God. And so it is, this clarification of tests we've been studying from the scripture to examine our hearts. That saving faith is more than just words. It's a change of life and heart because of a genuine love relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Romans 10 says? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's not just saying a sinner's prayer, mouthing it, but no heart change. There's a heart repentance that turns from sin to Christ and trusts him and him alone. That is biblical conversion. Jeremiah had talked about a new covenant that would be coming with Israel. I'll make a new covenant. And it won't be according to the Mosaic covenant. This is in Jeremiah 31. I'll put my law in their inward parts, in their hearts. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. They shall all know me. I will forgive their iniquities. And so what we're going to see here in 1 John chapter 3 is another teaching from John of evidences that your heart has been changed and is being changed. Though not perfect, you now have a relationship with Jesus and you're growing in that relationship. And that's the test of love. That as God has loved you sacrificially, you now are learning to love others. And this is a test that we can look at and say, am I learning to love others like Jesus loves me? And we're going to look at this test together. Now, I am excited. I see evidences in so many of you as I get to talk and chat and interrelate with people of all ages here at our church. And I see so many of you reading God's Word daily, a hunger for the Bible, a hunger to pray, to grow, to be involved and connected with the body of Christ. God is putting his love in your heart. You are growing in your love for God and others. You are hungering after God's word as a baby hungers after food. 1 John was written so we could know that we have eternal life. And we've looked at some of those assurance tests already in the first three chapters. We need to believe right. The whole first beginning of the chapter one is who Jesus is. God and man come to redeem us. And that if we confess our sins, he forgives us. And so we have to believe right. Then we have to be right. We need to be in his family, born again by faith. And then we need to learn to do right. That if his spirit truly is in us, he will be teaching us to practice righteousness because he's a righteous God. So we need to be doing right. Not perfect. No, we're not perfect, but there's a heart to do what's right. When we fall, we get back up. And then today we're going to focus in on loving right. That God's love now is in us because his Holy Spirit is in us. And we can learn to love sacrificially. The power to love is available for we who are believers. Why? Because God the Father loves me. He sent his Son Christ. God the Son died for me. He proved his love on the cross. God the Holy Spirit indwells me. I now have the capacity to be a vessel of God's love to others. Every born-again believer is a vessel of God's love. Let's look now at 1 John chapter 3, if you follow along in your Bible, in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, or he closes his heart against him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Now look at three simple things with me. The message from the beginning, love one another. Do you see that there in verse 11? This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. You see, Jesus taught this from the beginning of his ministry with the disciples. God loves you. Now God wants to change you, and he wants you to love others. Other brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, and others who don't know Christ. This is desire of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He prayed in John 17 that we all would be one. One in truth, one in love, that there would be such a unity among the believers that the world would see God is real. Well, Jesus taught all about love over and over again. You remember the story that he taught of the Good Samaritan? You remember what had happened. He'd just been questioned, what is the great command? And he says, here's the commands that cover all the other commands. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody asked the question, well, who's my neighbor? You know, kind of copping out. I mean, I can't love everybody. Who's my neighbor? And so he gave the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, he taught about a Jewish man who was going down from Jerusalem, which is at a higher elevation, to Jericho through a very windy, very difficult path. And there along the way, on the way to Jericho, he's attacked by thieves, he's beaten, he's left half dead, bleeding. Along comes a Jewish priest. Now, you talk about religion, this is a priest who goes into the temple and makes sacrifices. And he sees this bleeding Jew, half dead. And he walks around him. He says, I'm not getting into this. This guy's a mess, and I don't want to be any part of this. Then the next thing happens, a Levite. Well, the Levites worked in the temple, and he walks around him. The third guy comes along, and this is a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were of a different ethnic background. They were looked down upon by many of the Jews, and the Samaritan has compassion in his heart. Here's a bleeding, dying guy. He stops. He bandages him up. He puts an ointment on him. He gets him on his own animal. He takes him to an inn. He cares for him there, and then he leaves money with the inn-taker to continue the care and promises to pay for any additional expenses. Now, Jesus asks the question, who was the neighbor in this situation? Okay, it's pretty obvious. Who's the neighbor? Who's the one that cared? Who's the one that did something? Who really had love in their heart? And so it was that Jesus was teaching, your neighbor is that needy person that God brings into your life. You have answers, you have resources, you have opportunity to be a blessing, to have a servant's heart, to show love. That person God brings into your heart, that's your neighbor. Now do something. Do something. Step out and show the love of God. Show the love of God. And so this is what Jesus is teaching us in the communion today. He's teaching us that we need to love like Jesus. The text we read shows two ways of living and loving, the Cain way and the Christ way. Which way are you living? Which way am I living? Now, let's look, number two, at the murderer from the beginning. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother, wherefore slew he him because his own works were evil. Now, where does wickedness, selfishness, and pride come from? Well, we all know it very well because we have it in our own heart. Because we all are the seed of Adam and Eve. We all are the children of the first two people who were created in the image of God. Being created in the image of God, they had volition and choice. They weren't robots. They chose to disobey God, step up from under his authority. And in that, the whole human race was affected because apple trees make apples and we are the seed of Adam. And nobody had to teach any of us to be prideful, sinful, rebellious, devious. Our parents had a lot of patience as they worked with us, and they tried to teach us just as their parents needed to teach them. Those of us who know Christ, we prayed a whole lot for a true heart change in every one of our kids, because some of our kids tested us more than others of our kids. But we prayed, Lord, the only hope for this little sinner is they get redeemed. They need a new nature. They need the Holy Spirit in them. And even then, there'll be a need for a whole lot of growth. Well, There's a Cain way of living. The Cain way is this. He was of the wicked one. Who? Cain was of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan. Jesus said of Satan, "You're of your father the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning." That's Satan. Now, Cain was of him. Now, remember, Cain brought a sacrifice just like his brother Abel did. So he was pretending to be a worshiper. It's just, I'm going to worship my way. I will make my own religion, okay? And so he would not submit to God to worship God's way. God's way through revelation was the blood way. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? God shed blood, clothed them in animal skins. It was a picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who would come and die on the cross for our sins. Revelation showed that the only way to approach God is not through the works of our hands, but through the blood sacrifice of the substitutionary Lamb of God. And so Abel accepted God's way and humbled himself, and he was blessed. Cain said, "Nope, I'm going to worship my way on my terms." He was not accepted. God rebuked him, and he said, "Sin has a desire to rule over you. You need to repent. You need to have a change of heart and repent and worship God's way." Cain refused. He was prideful and rebellious. And we all can relate to that because we all have that prideful, rebellious nature in us apart from the grace of God humbling us and bringing us to the end of ourselves. Well, you know the rest of the story. His works, Cain's works, were motivated by pride, jealousy, hatred. Cain was stubborn. He had jealousy. He looked at his brother. He compared. You comparing yourself with yourselves are not wise. You know, you don't have, one of the things we learn in life is we don't always win. But the big issue is, why did we do what we did? And did we do it for God's glory? And there was no submission of spirit in his heart to God. And that jealousy led to hatred. He started hating this other guy who was approved and blessed of God. And that hatred led to murder. You know, there are no limits to the depths of the wickedness of the human heart apart from God's grace. Don't test the depths. Don't even go there. Don't even say, "I don't want to ever know what I'm capable of apart from the grace of God. I want to know God and I want to walk with him." Pray for our nation. You know our nation right now reflects the citizens. We elect our own representatives. They represent us. My heart is so sad that in this country that started off with so much goodness, with foundation of not all born-again Christians, but God-fearing people who had a holy, high respect largely for the Word of God and the Scriptures. And so in our a Declaration of Independence, there's protection there for the right of life. That's one of the basic things God gives is life. And as you well know now, by the twisting of our laws and the misinterpretation of our Constitution, it's legalized to take the lives of little babies living in their mother's womb. And now in parts of our country, they can even take the lives of late-term babies, and they can even take the lives of babies that are just born. God help us. Amen. God help us. How can we get to the place where we rationalize that a doctor and a woman can get together and decide to take a human life? How can we get to that point? And yet, this is a spiritual warfare, isn't it? That's been going on for centuries. God tells us that this would be the battle that would be going on through the ages. The battle between the seed of Satan, his rebellion, his disobedience, his perversion of truth, and his lies and deceptions, which lead to death, and the seed of the woman, which would lead to Christ the Messiah, God's way, the holy way of forgiveness, salvation, and relationship with God. And so we all need to condemn sin, but not just in others, but in ourselves. Where does this self-will that I will make all independent decisions, and I will not be under anyone's authority, I will be God in my life, where does that come from? We all have that in us, apart from God's grace saving us and giving us a new nature and a new heart. You and I, those of us who are believers, have no room for pride. We need to simply humbly say, "God, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I want to daily look to Christ as my Lord. You be the boss of my life, and I want to look to Christ to be my life. Live your life through me." Well, the third thing then is the message for today as we come to the communion time. It's negative and positive. Here's the negative. Don't love like the godless world system that rejects Christ. See that in verse 13. "Marvel not, my brethren, that if the world hate you." We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. See, before we receive Christ, we're all dead in trespasses and sin. We're pawns of Satan. The Apostle Paul describes himself before faith in Jesus as a self-righteous, religious man trying to earn his way to heaven. And he persecuted Christians. He held the clothes for the men who stoned Stephen. We shouldn't be surprised. Spiritual warfare is a reality. It's been going on since Adam and Eve in the garden. And even this week, I got to talk with one of the young men here in our church who's largely being educated in government universities. And he shared with me he's yet to get a Bible-believing professor. Now, I'm thankful for the ones who are. But out there in that system has largely been taken over by unbelievers who are not neutral. But they teach against God. They teach against the Bible, many of them. And he shared that he's had many professors who've done everything they could to destroy his faith and turn him away from God. This battle for the ages of the souls of men goes on to this day. A system that rejects Christ. The world hates the Bible, hates Christ, and hates the call to submission to a holy God who is absolute in his truth and his moral character. Sin will separate us then from God. It'll separate nations from God. It'll separate people and families. We can't control what everyone else does, but like Joshua in the Bible, we can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to live for God. We know how it all comes out in the end. And until it does, we're going to shine as lights in a dark world and pray for those around us, because God's a God of grace and we want to see him work mightily. We want to see revival in our hearts, in our church, in our nations. We want to see God do a great work. Well, those who do not love their brothers and sisters are in spiritual death. See that in verse 14? We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So again, not sinless perfection. But the fact is that we don't practice sin. We don't continuously go on in our sin because we have a new nature. God convicts us when we sin. And so this hatred and anger and murder, verse 15, is evidence of spiritual death. Notice verse 15. We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So though capable of sin, we who are believers, we have the Holy Spirit now. He convicts us when we sin. If you're a born-again believer, you know what I'm talking about. You still can sin, and I can sin. But you know it. He convicts you. He convinces you that you're wrong. He disciplines you because you're one of his children. The person who continuously practices a life of hatred, jealousy, immorality, anger, pride, gives evidence of no genuine relationship with Christ. We can say words, but only God can change the heart. Well, the question then for each of us, not judging each other, but looking at our own heart, is this. What best characterizes my life? Is it the heart of Cain, or is it the heart of Abel, who came to God God's way? Is it the life and love of Cain, which was hatred and death, or is it the life and love of Christ? You see, the world also is indifferent to the needs of others. Do you see that in verse 17? But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion or his heart, how dwells the love of God in him? There's different levels of sin, but it's all sin. Hatred is sin. Murder is sin. Anger is sin. Jealousy is sin. Indifference to the needs of others is sin. It should have no place in our hearts as believers. You see, those who really care for nobody except themselves give evidence of an unchanged, unconverted heart. They give evidence that they do not have the heart of Jesus, which is the heart of sacrifice and compassion. So it is we need to receive Christ as Savior, and then we need to die to self daily and allow the Holy Spirit to control us, that in dying to self, the Holy Spirit will produce this agape love in us daily for God and for others. We need to overcome indifference in our own hearts. God's calling us to a new heart through faith in Jesus and a new way of living, to reject the way of Cain and to embrace the way of Christ. So that's the negative. Don't go the Cain way. Here's the positive. Do love like Jesus. It's a matter of life and death. Live and love like Jesus. Those who have eternal life love their brothers and sisters. See that in verse 14? We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Oh, I love seeing that right here in our own church family. You know, the church isn't the building, it's the people. And it is such a joy as I see people coming to repentance and faith by God's grace. And then there's this new hunger because of love for Jesus to love each other. And I see this over and over, people getting connected into a life group, a Sunday school class, a friendship, a Bible study, meeting together for breakfast, praying together, talking together, hungry to know more of God's word. People after church, they're here till the last one's out because they just want to talk, they want to fellowship. This is something that's wonderful. God loves his family, and when we're in God's family, we start loving each other. God teaches us to get outside of ourselves. And so it is, we get this desire to gather for worship. We get this desire to gather for God's glory. We're hungry for God's word. And we look to Jesus in prayer, praising him and repenting of our sin daily, asking him for help daily, yielding to the Holy Spirit. As we read God's word, he teaches us and our confidence grows that God is real. He's at work in my life. I'm seeing answers to prayer. Boy, I was so discouraged the other day, but I got in God's word and he gave me this hope. He gave me this truth that has lifted my soul and spirit. It's such a blessing to see people connecting in life groups and Sunday school classes and adult Bible fellowships and so forth. And experiencing the joy of the Lord that comes by the coals gathered together caused the fire to grow bright. And so it is, we begin to learn a new way of living. We would have never figured this out on our own, but Jesus said it, and we start to realize it's really true. It really is better to give than receive. You know, we're born wanting to receive. But then when we're born again, we start to find out, really, there's a ton of joy in giving. You find out what your spiritual gifts are. You find out your bents and how you can serve and contribute. And you get involved and your heart just swells up with joy. And you have a sense of purpose. And this is the way that God works. You know, the natural thing for a child is to be selfish. We are all born that way, okay? So one family had the rule, I think I've shared this story with you before, that the child who had the toy first, it was his till he put it down, right? So one day the dad gets up in the morning and here's the boy, he's in the toy room and he's gathered all of the toys, all of them in a circle, and he's got his hands and arms around him and he says, "Daddy, I've got them all first." Isn't that the human heart? You know, how many pairs of shoes do you need to really be happy? How many knives or guns do you have to really be happy? You know, how many dollars do you have to be happy? You know, and so the millionaire said, "I need just a little more. That's how much I need." But the other millionaire who learned to give generously said, "I would have never tithed on my millions if I hadn't tithed on my first dollar and on my first $100 and on my first $1 million because giving's about the heart. It's about giving because God gives to us. We want to give to others and we want others to be blessed." And so this new desire that God puts in us to gather together, to pray, to worship, to read God's word, love is known in Jesus. He unselfishly, sacrificially gave himself for us. See that in verse 16? "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, what is that saying? None of us can give our life as a sacrifice for the sins of others. Only Jesus could do that, because only he is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. But the same example, the type of love of a unselfish serving others, a servant's heart, a giving heart, we can have that because of Christ's love in us. We have to die to self just as we need to die to sin, repent and trust Christ. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the natural thing for the child is to be selfish. But as we are born again into God's family, he starts to teach us a better way. Rather than be selfish, we start to learn to love like God loves, to be selfless, to die to self daily. It's a daily walk with God. And realize, I didn't deserve anything, and yet God gave me everything. Now, people don't have to deserve God's love for me to love them. I'm going to love them just like they are. I'm going to love them and pray for them. And I'm going to seek to reach out to them. And I want to give to meet the needs of others. Christ, after he was risen from the grave, he calls the disciples together on the Sea of Galilee and he fixes a meal for them and he feeds them. He meets their practical needs as well as their spiritual needs. He wasn't indifferent to us. He came down to meet our needs, and he is the good shepherd of Psalm 23 who provides everything we need, physical, material, spiritual, eternal. And he didn't just talk a good talk. It is important to say you love somebody. Jesus did. He spoke those words. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Don't be afraid to tell people, I love you. That ought not to be a foreign word, you know. You need to tell your mom and daddy you love them. You need to tell people in your life who've invested in you, I love you. Jesus said, I love you. I love you as the Father loves me. I love you. But it must not stop there. It's not enough to just love with words. We need the love from the heart, which will show up with deeds. It's what we do that really demonstrates our love. I love that song, I Saw Jesus in You. And so many of you can look out right now and you can think of people, I saw Jesus in them. They weren't perfect, but I saw God's love through them, and it helped me to come to faith. It helped me to grow in faith. Little babies need to receive a lot of love. Little children need a lot of love, and they're largely takers, okay? By nature, they need. But then as they grow up with maturity, there should be then a developing to give. That as I have received, now I want to give. And so it's time for each of us to grow up spiritually, to learn to receive God's love and receive much, the extravagant, marvelous, endless, eternal love of God in Christ, and then begin to pour out that love to others. What are some practical ways we can do that? Many meals have been provided for you. Meet physical needs. You see a physical need? Meet it. Fix a meal for somebody and take it over to them. Many have helped us along the way. Help somebody else. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Share the gospel with other people. People have coached you and worked with you and helped you. You be a coach. By the way, pray for our Upward basketball. Great problem. We had to turn people away this year. We are absolutely out of space. Isn't that a great problem? Praise the Lord. Between 400 and 500 kids coming in here every week. And they're going to hear about Jesus and learn some basketball. And the biggest thing is we pray their heart can be reached for Christ and their whole family can be reached for Christ. I was interested to see in the news that the Vice President Pence, his wife was criticized for teaching art in a Christian school. Well, wasn't that why our nation was founded? So we could have religious liberty and have Christian schools? Yes. Let the heathen rage. Encourage Christian education. Be involved. Support it with all your heart. We continue to need Christian schools and preschools. Folks, sad news. Got another problem. Our Christian preschool is out of space. Got to pray about that. It's a great problem. But I hate it when I hear Pastor Mike says we're going to have to turn people away. Pray about that. Pray that God will supply the needs to continue to open the doors to people. We need to be reaching families from every age group and background. For Sunday school teachers to fill up our Sunday school classes. We need to pray for our life groups, and that life groups won't just become a little clique, but they'll grow. And then somebody who's being taught will now become a teacher. And we'll have more life groups where people can connect and get to know one another and pray for one another. A cup of cold water doesn't go without reward. I thank God for the crew we have around here that keeps up this building. God bless their souls. I'll tell you what, this place gets used 7 days a week. I mean, this is an endless job. You think it's a job at home keeping it. Just imagine hundreds of people going in and out every day, okay? I am so thankful for people with the gift of helping, just of serving, to keep it all going. We are so blessed. Find your area of gifts, whatever it is, to serve, to lead, to organize, to have mercy, to visit, and use those gifts. Plug in, get involved. Go make a visit. Pure religion is to visit the orphans and the widows, people who are needy. Well, go visit some shut-ins. Go visit some people in the nursing home. Go visit somebody who needs some word of encouragement. Just let them know, I love you, I'm praying for you. You don't have to have all the answers other than be a person who shows God's love. Remember the words of Jesus, it's better to give than to receive. And what does it profit if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? Give the gospel out in your daily life. Carry gospel tracts with you. Just make it a habit. Get up in the morning, you put your wallet in your pocket, put your tracts in your pocket or your purse, and pass out tracts. Invite people to a Bible-believing church or to a life group where they can learn about Jesus. Share the gospel. I was so thrilled to hear a testimony a week or so ago of a guy got on an airplane. The guy said to him, if you died, would you go to heaven or hell? Now, when you're about to go up 40,000 feet in the air, it's something to think about. And you know what? This man's heart was already prepared. He was already thinking about that. And he said, I don't know, but I want to know. And the guy took him down the Romans road and led him to Christ. And he and his family have been here in this church for years. Is God good? Now, there was a man who wasn't indifferent. But he said, hey, I'm on this airplane anyways. I'm going to talk to people about Jesus. Oh, let us have the heart of Jesus. The supreme test of a changed heart is to love others by giving to meet their needs. Love right. Love like Jesus. And that's what we're going to celebrate right now as we partake of these elements. And we're going to look at our hearts and say, Lord, am I loving like Jesus? And where I'm not, forgive me, cleanse me. Do I have a changed heart? If I do, let that heart grow. And if I don't have a changed heart, God, I want to get saved. I want you to save me. I want you to come into my life. I want to become a born-again Christian. Let's bow our heads together for prayer right now, shall we? And as we bow for prayer, I just want to ask a few questions for you, not to answer to me, but just answer in your own heart and then in prayer to God. What best characterizes my life? Is it the heart of Cain or the heart of Christ? Would you be honest with yourself? We can't fool God. He knows what's in our heart. Let's not fool ourselves. Our own heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God, show me my heart. Do I have the heart of Cain or do I have the heart of Christ? Now, if you say, I'd have the heart of Cain, I have never received Christ. I do not have God's Holy Spirit in me, and I need to become a Christian. You know what? You can become a Christian this morning. You don't have to walk down this aisle. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to be baptized. You do need to repent of your sin and believe on Jesus, that he died, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sins. Would you do that? Would you trust him now? Call on him, believing in the heart, for in the heart we believe unto righteousness, not our own, but the righteousness of Christ. Trust Christ now and him alone as your Savior and Lord, for his righteousness, for his forgiveness. For we who examine our own hearts and we say, you know, I am a believer. There is a new heart in me. I do have a desire to practice righteousness, to love others. I don't do it perfectly. I fail, but I have this new heart. Then we need to be growing in that love. Grow in grace. And the love of God, in the depth of his love, needs to grow in our hearts. Could we confess our sins to the Lord, even as believers? At times we are indifferent. At times we get so caught up in our little world, our temporal things, that we walk right past the bleeding person who has needs. At times that is us. At times we fail. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Would you examine your heart as I examine mine? The one who really cares for no one except themselves gives evidence of an unchanged, uncaring, unregenerate, unconverted heart. Lord, I want a new heart. And then I want to grow in grace. And I want the heart of Christ to dominate my daily life. It's time for me to grow up and to be not only a receiver of God's grace and love, but I want to become a vehicle and a vessel of God's love to others. I want a servant's heart, Lord. I want a heart of love. Love like Jesus. I can't produce that in me, nor in you, but Jesus can. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When he's not grieved, when sin is confessed, when we're yielded to the lordship of Jesus, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self, and temperance, or self-control of the Holy Spirit will begin to be formed in us through Christ. Would you just pray in your heart? I'm going to ask the instruments to come and just play a verse of a song right now as we prepare our hearts to partake of the communion. We're told that this is the Lord's table. It's for believers. And if you're here and you're not a believer, I pray you'll become a believer today. And I would urge you not to partake if you're not a believer, but to learn from these pictures and continue to seek Christ till you know him as your personal Savior. For we who are believers, we're commanded to partake in a worthy way, a way that's worthy of our God and of his love. So let's right now, as the instruments play, pray, prepare our hearts to partake in a worthy way.